Ramsey TV.
Before I go any further, I haven't even started yet. Okay, before I start, I have to tell you that another video in the Sovereignty series was published yesterday. It's called Accountability versus Responsibility. Or it might be Responsibility versus Accountability. I'm not sure which, but I'm going to link you to it down here if you haven't seen it. Again, it's part 7 of an 8-part series that I did in 1997 called the Sovereignty series. This is so important because people get confused between these two things. We are accountable to God. In other words, we give an account of our lives to God. We do it at the dais of Christ, and the rest of the world does it at the great white throne. But being accountable does not mean being responsible, because ultimately we are not absolutely responsible for things, because God is responsible. And I must tell you this, that if God is not responsible for something, which is the claim of, you know, the free willers, sorry to bring that up again, I'm going to switch the topic, don't worry. If God is not responsible for something, then he's irresponsible. I want you to look in the mirror, you people who believe that there's a little realm of sovereignty for the human, look in the mirror. Tell me that you believe in the irresponsibility of God. For in whatever measure a human is responsible for something and God is not, in that measure God is irresponsible. Look in the mirror and say, I believe in the irresponsibility of God. Then see if you can live with yourself. God is responsible for everything. But I mean, on a relative plane, of course we're responsible. I used an example in the newsletter I sent out yesterday that on a football team, one player's responsible for running the ball. Okay, you're responsible for running the ball. Okay, you're responsible for punting the ball. You're responsible for blocking people. You're responsible for throwing the ball. Everybody has responsibilities relative to other people. That's where the relative viewpoint comes in. It's in relation, relative. In relation to other people, one person's responsible for this, another person's responsible for that. It's the responsibility comes in when you're comparing people to each other. But when you compare us to God, he is the only one responsible. And as I say in the video, I'll quit talking about it because I want you to hear it on the video. When Pharaoh comes up before God to be judged at the great white throne, it's not an issue of who was responsible. Pharaoh could say, you hardened my heart. And God would say, that's not the issue. I know I hardened your heart, but I'm judging you in accord with what you thought you were doing. And the judgment is for adjusting. You're going to love this video. It's going to make everything clear to you and plain to you. So it's linked down here. If I even introduce myself, am I? I don't know. This is Martin Zunder from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. And today I want to... I got to tell you this. I'm convinced that there's something, one thing in this life that if we did it, everything would work great. For instance, nutrition. Isn't it frustrating when you try to work on your health and there's so many variables? You try to exercise, you have to sleep right, you have to take a certain vitamins, you have to get enough water, but you can't have water with chlorine in it. You have to make sure, it's just a mess. And I'm convinced that there is one vitamin or one mineral, maybe zinc, that you need. And everything in your life would be great if you just had zinc. And I'm also convinced that God, having a wonderful sense of humor that he does, he will make sure you never find that magic bullet. You never find that silver bullet that's going to make your life great. It's frustrating. I mean, this sounds kind of pessimistic. I'm not saying God wouldn't do that, but it seems to me that God is always going to leave us a little bit lacking. He's never going to give us that perfect thing that we think would make for a perfect life, because he wants to keep us weak. And so I just have this fantasy. It's actually a nightmare. I'm getting to the dais of Christ, and God comes up to me and he whispers, "Psst, Sander. Yeah, what? Zinc. That's all you needed, was zinc." I'd be like, "What? I thought it was B12. No, Who told you it was B12? About 10 people that, you know, told me B12. Why didn't you tell me it was zinc? God says, because I didn't want you to know about the zinc, because I wanted you to be weak and humble. And I said, well, it worked. You're master at that, God, and he is. Which reminds me of a book that I wrote, a shocking book. Many of you have heard of it, some of you have not. I'm going to slowly raise it from the bottom of the frame, and I'm going to show it to you on the camera. This is a shocking title, and I want you to order this book today if you don't have it. Ready? Here it comes. And I'm going to read you a passage from this book that's going to blow your mind, guaranteed, or the money you spent on this show will be refunded to you in a timely manner. Here we go. Flawed by design. This is heavy, heavy spiritual truth. This is meat. Those three words are meat. And you're not going to hear this many other places. The subtitle of this book is Think Your Sins Are Ruining God's Plans for Your Life? Think again. Not only are your sins not ruining God's plans for your life. Remember, sin just means to miss the mark. If you need zinc and you're not taking zinc, it's a missing of the mark. God is going to make sure that rather than removing all our sins, he's going to make sure that some irritating little sins or irritating little habits or irritating little lacks of the proper nutrients will keep us weak. I took a picture of this statuette. I found it as I was writing this book in maybe it was 2002 or 2003. I was wandering around Greenwich, Ohio looking for a cover. And I wanted to find something that looked kind of pretty, but it was messed up at the same time. Pretty and messed up at the same time. So I took some plants and a rotting plants in a beautiful vase. I took a bunch of things. Then I saw this. This statue was behind a bar. It was sitting back there and behind a bar in Greenwich, Ohio. I couldn't believe it. I got my camera. I got down on my knees and I just I took this chick from all angles. Look at her. She's got this beautiful smile on her face even while this is moving. She's got a beautiful smile even while her face is chipped. She's missing half of her right arm. Her clothing is torn up. I mean, this is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. You can be happy in spite of your flaws, understanding that God purposely gave you your flaws to keep you humble. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I believe this is 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this. Oh, I quoted at the beginning of this book. It is 2 Corinthians 4:7 from the pen of Paul, and it goes like this. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is why God waited for Abraham to be over 100 years old, to not work anymore, and his wife Sarah to not work anymore. He waited until the human aspect was impossible, and then he acts. Abraham and Sarah were flawed by design. You are flawed by design. I mean, I'm not saying that if God puts it in you to improve your life, you know, if you have a bad habit and you feel led to get rid of it and you try. I mean, I'm not saying don't go for it. Yes, do it. But I will have you know this, that if you've tried and tried and tried and tried to overcome a bad habit in your life and you just can't do it and you lose your peace because of it and you're frustrated and you're condemning yourself, well, it just might be that God does not want you to get over that habit. Yeah, I'm pretty sure of that. Why? Because you're flawed by design. Quit fighting it. Again, I'm not saying that there's ways you can improve your life. And if you're really doing something bad, like you have a habit of stealing things from stores, I would tell you, stop doing it. Don't. You're kleptomaniac. I would encourage you to not do that. That's a bad example. I don't think there's any good time to steal things from stores. I'm not talking about that kind of habit. You're breaking the law. I'm not talking about law breaking, okay? If you're breaking the law, if you're robbing banks, if you're a serial murderer, a serial killer, stop it. Stop it. You would still be flawed by design. I'm not erasing that truth. I'm just saying stop it. The things I'm talking about are things that aren't against the law, but maybe some bad habits. I wrote a book called How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. I happen to have that here right now. I don't think smoking is a sin, but a lot of people consider it a sin. Here's that book. If you don't have this, order it also. I'm just talking about those irritating little habits that you have that you condemn yourself over. It may be that you're meant to have it. Even if you're robbing banks, it's all in the design of God. Having said that, stop robbing banks, please. Don't do it. It's not a good, it doesn't reflect well on the evangel. But I'm going to read you a passage now from Flawed by Design. Again, this is the book that you're going to order as soon as you watch this show. Flawed by Design. There it is. My wife Marcia and I were eating dinner at Olive Garden a couple years ago when we were accosted by a man who asked, quote, "Would you like more breadsticks?" It was our waiter, whose name we discovered was Fred. My mother taught me never to talk with my mouth full, especially my mouth full of breadsticks, so I didn't say anything. My wife, however, my wife Marcia, usurped her place as a submissive wife and answered, "More breadsticks would be fine, thank you." I didn't recall her saying, "Please tell us about your educational and career goals," but Fred proceeded to unfurl the wonders of the local seminary where he was studying to become a man of God. We didn't ask him about it. He volunteered. We just said, "Would you like more breadsticks?" We said, "Yes." And we didn't say, "Yes, and please tell us about your career goals." But this guy was so happy about the seminary. This is a true story. So happy about the seminary he was attending. He wanted to tell us all about it, so he began to unfurl the wonders of his education, about he was studying, taking tests, how to become a man of God. Yes. Quiz, how to become a man of God. Now, seminary students, I'm quoting from the book, unfurling their wonders invariably make me want to interrupt them. I can't stand hearing this stuff. But I honored my crazy mother again, who told me, "Don't talk with your mouth full," so I let this guy go. But it was my authority-usurping wife who filled the conversational gap, clearing her throat and saying, "We're believers too." Oh, yeah, that's what she said. I knew something bad was going to happen after that, and indeed it did. I knew we were in trouble. Marcia's clear-throated statement had the same effect on Fred as the removal of the Dutch boy's finger had on the dike. Fred then barraged? He inundated Marcia and me with information about his college, about God, about how happy Jesus was to be part of the Holy Trinity. In fact, we were barraged with everything but Coke and coffee refills. Yeah, this guy was so excited when he found out we were believers, he forgot that he was waiting on us. And we're sitting there parched, dying of thirst. "We need more Coke. We need more breadsticks." No. Fred was only warming up. He was warming up to this shocking and barraging statement. And ready? I am not kidding you. I wrote this down soon after our dinner. This is what Fred said. And this is a great teaching moment here. And here we go. Fred said, "I'm amazed at how good God is to me when I'm living right. When I'm living right, God sort of pats me on the head and does many wonderful things for me." Meanwhile, my wife had become bored, cynical, and extremely thirsty. She says, "You mean like getting you more Coke, perhaps?" "No," said Fred, "nothing at all like that." I had reached my breaking point personally, and Fred sensed it. He sensed it. Zender was about to erupt. He didn't even know me, but he knew something bad was about to happen because I'd reached my breaking point. And while Fred paused to fondle a set of ivory prayer beads dangling from his apron pocket, I seized the day with this. Well, my mouth was still full of breadsticks. So it sounded like this. It sounded like... Fred said, what? Okay, I finished chewing my bread. Thank you, mother. And I said, this is what I said to the guy. Not kidding. It's even more amazing what God does with me. Kind of left that hanging there. Fred was so interested in what revelation I might offer that he rushed off to get Marcia another Coke. So I said to her, I wanted to say this to Fred, but I said it to her. See, on the days I really screw up, I was pretending it was Fred, but he had no interest in this. But here's the revelation. On the days I really screw up and sin like crazy, those are the days God chooses to do something wonderful for me. In this way, God stuns me with his grace and he humbles me. What do you think about that, honey? Marcia rolled her eyes. I already know about it. She said, now, do you think you can wipe that grease off your lips and get me more salad? That's what happened. So this Fred guy, typical Christian thing is that God does wonderful things for me when I do the right things. It's like God responds with something appropriate. It's the old God's keeping tabs, keeping a tally, keeping score. And if you do, and it's back to the law of Moses, where God says, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. And most of Christianity is the law of Moses dressed in a sheep suit. So this guy, buying into that lie that we're still under the law of Moses, or that we were ever under it in the first place, says, when I do good things, well, God really, really blesses me. And he didn't want to hear what I had to say. He knew it was going to be bad. And it was bad, because it was going to wreck his little world. Because what I had to say was, what stuns me is on the days I am a wreck, on the days I am not doing anything I want to do, but instead, via Romans chapter 7, doing what I don't want to do, those are the days that God chooses to really do something wonderful. And this is his modus operandi today. This is what he did. Paul is our pattern. This is what he did with Saul. Classic example, of course. What was Saul doing? He was just heading out to a foreign city to find people who believed in Jesus in order to haul them back to Jerusalem and jail them and kill them. And on that day, not the day he was saying prayers in the temple, not on the day he was feeding the poor, not on the day he was practicing his oratory on the citizens of Jerusalem, but on the day, his worst day of his life, God called him and stunned him with grace. Because, I'm sorry, Fred, but God being nice to you when you're nice to him, that's not grace. That's the law of Moses. Grace is when God does something for you when you don't deserve it. And you know what? You know why God makes you flawed by design? Because that sets the stage for him to stun you with grace. I go back to that quote again because it's the most perfect quote. It seems like it's inspired by God or something. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of being called, the treasure of being members in the body of the body of Christ, the treasure of having God just throwing his revelations at our feet every day. I'm just on a run, and these revelations from God are coming. And it's like, why me? I actually did that one time. I think I've told you this. Some of you may not have heard this. I just gotten my first Bible. It was 1979. I'd bought a New American Standard Bible, and maybe it was... Now it was still 1979, and I remember wondering, why me? You know, why me? Why am I getting interested in Scripture? Why not everybody else? And I did something really stupid that I do not recommend that you do. But I did it one time, and God honored it. Actually, I did it twice in my life, and God honored it both times. But I did that. I spun my Bible around, closed my eyes, spun it around, and just, dang, poked my finger at a random spot, looking for the answer to the question, why me? And I'll have to paraphrase the answer. It was from the Psalms. I'll put the verse down here. And I'll try to say it without getting too emotional, but it was not by your sword that you took the land. It was not by your power that you took the land, God talking to Israel, but by my power and the power of my strength that I delivered you from your enemies. It's like, wow. It's not your power. It's not your sword. It's not your effort. And that was why me. And so I eventually realized that I had won the lottery. It had absolutely nothing to do with worthiness or anything like that. I realized I was just the same as Hitler, the same flesh. That was a humbling day. But that was the day I think I realized that free will was a farce. And that God didn't look down from heaven and say, oh, there's a wonderful guy. Look at that Martin Zender guy. He bought a Bible. He's really studying. Oh, I think I'll give him the truths of the kingdom. Wasn't that at all. Simply the fact that he had chosen me because of his delight. It wasn't based on something inside of me. That's when I realized that my flesh was no different than Hitler's. Ooh! No different than Fred's. Ooh, that was a humbling day, really. Like, I'm the same as this evil German dictator with the funny-looking mustache. I'm no different. Same lump of clay, you know? This guy took this one out and made a base out of it. Took this one out and made an ashtray out of it. So I don't think I could have told Fred, which is why I didn't even try. I just shut up about it and told my wife something she already knew. See, when I screw up, God's wonderful to me. Fred wouldn't have understood it, I don't think. Would have gone over his head. But God is giving us these things. And so maybe share this video with someone you know who's feeling condemned, they're feeling guilty, being hard on themselves, wondering why they can't do any better, wondering why they can't live the life for God that they want to live. Maybe they're flawed by design. Maybe they're flawed by design. And maybe they need to get this book or watch this video in order to realize that. I hope that happens.